Thank you, may be seated. Ek wil net vir die Afrikaanse mense sê vir oggend, ons is baie lief vir julle, maar ons, we have to preach in English because there are some people that sit here that do not understand Afrikaans. So just for to make them feel welcome as well, we're doing the sermon in English. This morning I want to tell you the story of Peter, the fisherman who became the disciple, who became apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is one of those characters in the Bible that, I must be honest with you, I don't like too much. And the more I studied him, the more I realized I don't like this character much because I realize I'm like him. All the mistakes that he had was who I am. He was a man with very passionate about things and very impulsive. He would jump into the water and then realize, oh my word, what have I done? He was always talking too much. You can see he was always in the middle, always saying things that he shouldn't have been saying, always having his say, never listening to people. He was always talking when he shouldn't have been talking. I think he was also very driven for acceptance, to be accepted by people. So he was doing silly things so that people would accept him. I think even he became violent to hide insecurities as well, where I just realized that I'm so much like him. He was proud. That there was so much pride in who he was. And that's also that I realized that who I was. We know that he was married in Matthew 8 verse 14. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We don't see much about her. But in 1 Peter he writes about how you must submit. The wife must submit to the husband. And the husband must honor the wife as the weaker vessel. So I just take it in faith that they had a good marriage. His brother was Andrew. His father was called John. And Andrew and Peter and John and John's brother James knew one another as fishermen before the time. In Matthew 4 verse 19 and 20, Jesus came to call them and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed Christ. When Jesus called him, he told him to put the net on the other side and all the fish came in. And when Jesus came into the boat, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And this is just where I also realize there's sometimes you meet people and you feel you don't actually want to be in their presence because you just feel so full of sin and you don't feel worthy to be in this person's presence. And I think being a fisherman, he was probably one of those guys. I mean, people know in the Strand and in Gans Bay or Goose Bay, rough people. Like one of my friends, we took her to Gans Bay once, and she said, "Ek het nog nooit so baie mense met so min tande in my lewe gesien nie. I've never seen so many people with so little teeth in my life." And that's how fishermen are. And if you read 1 Peter 4 verse 3, it talks about that we shouldn't do what we did in the past, what the Gentiles are doing, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, etc. And I'm thinking, this is how fishermen are. When they go out in the sea and they have a good catch, they come back and they buy Old Brown Sherry. And when they had a bad catch, they buy Obies because it's cheaper. And even if these guys have a good living, they will still do that. And this is just the character of fishermen, hard men that work hard, strong men, because they work for a living. Peter's character, he was impulsive. When Jesus walked in the water, they got the fright of their life. And he said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to walk. I don't think he walked because of courage. I think he just got out of the boat because he was impulsive. And when he was on the water, he realized, oh my word, I'm walking on water. And the next moment he's going under. Not because of his courage, but because I think he was so impulsive. Then the uncontrollable talking. Jesus cursed the tree. The next day, the tree is dead. And he says, oh, look, Lord, this tree that you've cursed. And then he starts talking about that, or when they're on the mountain and Jesus, his appearance changed, the glory of God comes on him, and Moses comes from heaven and stand with him, and Elijah, then he wants to build them tents. He's just always talking out of turn. He was very self-centered. In Matthew 19, after they talked about it's impossible for a rich man to come into heaven, and they said, but as a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says, but God says, for God, everything is possible. Then Peter says, Lord, see, we have left everything for you, so what will we get? So his focus was so much on himself. And then when I say he was proud, Jesus said that he was going to die, he said, even though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So there was so much pride in his heart. I'm not 100% sure, but I also think he struggled with unforgiveness. When he said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother if they sin against me? 7 times. So probably he asked the question because he was dealing with unforgiveness in his own heart as well. What's so amazing about that when Jesus answered him, he talked about unbelief. And he said, if you believe and don't doubt in your heart, you will tell this mountain to move into the sea. So whatever you ask, believe that you've received it and you will receive it. So I think with that as well, there was unbelief. And then Jesus said, when you pray, forgive. Because if you have anything against someone else, that God will not hear your prayer. So I really believe that unforgiveness was something that Peter also dealt with. But also maybe that I just need to say that Peter was called Simon, and whenever he did anything like terrible, Jesus would talk to him as Simon. And when he did something really great, Peter would talk to him as Peter, which was quite amazing as well. But Peter knew exactly who Jesus was. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, they say that you are John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, or you are one of the disciples. And Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And I want to ask you this morning, who do you say that Jesus is for you? And Jesus Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he knew that God was the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that. And then Jesus answered him and he said, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now when he called him Simon bar Jonah, it means Simon, son of Jonah. His father's name was John. And Dr. Corneille Brecker from Regent University says that Jesus was saying to him that he's as rebellious as Jonah was. And that's why he called him son of Jonah, which is also interesting what Corneille Brecker says. He says, we must in our lives run away from God at least once. He says, because God will always send that big fish to come and fetch you. And I just felt it's so amazing with Peter as well, how he ran away from God and how Jesus pursued him to come after him. There was a time when people were offended with Jesus. Jesus said to them, if you want to live, you must eat of my body and you must drink of my blood. And they didn't understand what he was saying, so they got offended with Jesus and they walked away. And Jesus turned to them and said, so do you also want to walk away? And Simon answered and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter, with all his flaws, he knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And, you know, when he writes in 1 Peter later on, all the things that he writes about, all the revelations that he had, he failed in them. He failed in all the things that that God taught him, he failed in. When Jesus came to say to him that he must resist the devil, what happened was Jesus said to them, soon I'm going to be killed. And I will be risen in 3 days. And Peter went to him and he said to him, Peter rebuked Jesus, saying, Lord, how can you say that? He probably said to him something like, you must have faith, Lord. How can you say that you're going to be killed? And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are setting your mind on the things of God, but not on the things of man. And in Luke, it tells it a little bit differently. He said to him, Simon, Simon, once again, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And even when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus warned him that the devil was coming for him. And amazingly, he didn't passed that test. He fell completely for it. And Christopher and me said he had a dream that he must pray for me. And he was just too tired. And I said, you know, Christy, how many times hasn't that happened with me as well? Sometimes God wakes you up and you must pray and you're just too tired. And sometimes you do it and sometimes you don't do it. But you know, that is how we learn. That's how we grow in Christ, when we make these mistakes. And later on we understand it. But that God's heart is still to bless us. Part of his revelation, Peter heard God the Father's voice audibly. When they were on the mountain, Jesus' whole appearance changed like that of the sun. His clothes were light. As I said, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Peter spoke out of turn. And then the next moment, God speaks out of heaven. He said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." They were so afraid. They fell on the ground. The fear of God came over them. You can imagine how afraid they must have been when God out of heaven spoke to them. When I've heard of, Sia spoke of a guy who said, "Lord, speak to me, speak to me. I want to hear your voice audibly." And God just mentioned his name. And that guy was lying down for 3 days because he couldn't move because of the glory of who God is. Now, you can imagine when God said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." How afraid these men must have been. So, Peter wasn't unknown to who God was, who Jesus was. He walked with him for 3 years. He knew exactly who Jesus was. But then Peter's trial started. And it started with Jesus telling them how much he loves them and that he expects them to love him and people around him. I just want to read it to you. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." And then Peter just said, "Yes, Lord, I will lay down my life for you." And this is where it started. "I will lay my life down, and even if they leave you, I will never leave you." And Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. He said, "Lord, I will never, never deny you." And then Jesus took them to the mountain where he started praying, and he asked John and James and Peter to pray and wait, and they were sleeping. And he comes back and he says, "Why are you sleeping? We must pray against temptation." And he went away and they slept again. And the third time, they were still sleeping. And then it says, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane where where Judas Iscariot came with the priest and his people. And they wanted to arrest Jesus. And they asked him in John, I just want to maybe read it to you. In John 18 verse 6, they ask who is Jesus of Nazareth. And then, when Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. The men that came to arrest him, they were so frightened by the presence of God that they fell on the ground. Now, this is when Peter took out his sword and he cut the ear of the one servant. So, once again, that to me, that wasn't his courage. It was because he was on the winning team. You know, that's why he could take out the sword. Not because he was standing surrounded by the enemy. He thought that Jesus was going to take them out. That was why he was so suddenly full of courage. And then Jesus rebuked him and he healed that guy. And he went with the people of Judas Iscariot to be interrogated by the Pharisees. But you know what is so amazing for me as well is that Jesus showed them at that moment that this is still my choice. If I want to say no, I can still take you out if I want to. But then he willfully went because he knew that he had to die for us on the cross. And then you know the story about the three servant girls that came and said to him, "Aren't you one of Jesus's men?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And the second time, "No, I'm not." And the third time, in John it said he swore. He got suffering. He probably said a very nasty fisherman's word. And then the rooster crowed, and one of the Gospels said Jesus was looking at him, and he remembered what Jesus said. He said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, for a man to weep bitterly, you must be down and out. You must be completely, you know, I've lost it. Yeah, thought he had this calling from God. Now he's nothing. He always knew it. He was nothing. God didn't want him. God can't use him. He's just a fisherman. He must go back to the sea. He must go back." And he was probably depressed and down and out completely. And then you know the story. Jesus was crucified. And on the third day, the women went and they saw that the tomb was empty. And when they came back and they told the disciples that the tomb was empty, Peter ran to the tomb. He ran to go and see if Jesus was not there. But what's so interesting, there's a rivalry between John and Peter as well. Because in John, it says that both of them were running together, but the other disciple, which is not John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And then in verse 8, he says that the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and he believed. You know, but Peter didn't believe, but I believe. And then at the end, when Jesus restores Peter, Jesus says, "I'm going to your death will be, you'll be cuffed against your will," saying that you're probably going to die a violent death. He says, "Yes, Lord, but what about him? So there was definitely that thing between the two of them. It's not like they were friends. There was always rivalry between the two of them. And amazingly enough, that we know from church history that when Peter was crucified, he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. I want to be crucified the wrong way around." Just amazing how God came to work in his life later on. When Peter realized that the Lord wasn't there, I think he must have been very embarrassed. So he wanted to run away from Jesus. He didn't want to go towards him. He actually wanted to run away. But what to me is so amazing about who Jesus is, in Mark 16, he says to the women, "But go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am going to Galilee." So even though Peter was running away, his focus wasn't just on the disciples, it was specifically on Peter, saying, "Tell Peter I'm coming for him." Then Peter went fishing, probably like most fishermen or sea people do when they're really struggling and they want to be with the Lord, they go surfing or go to the sea. And he was on the water and they caught nothing, and then they saw someone on the side and he said, "Put the nets on the other side." They put the nets on the other side and suddenly all the fish, and it happened when they were called. And just once again, it's just so amazing how Jesus just once again proved that he's a provider. That when things are down and out and we're obedient to him, he provides. And suddenly the net is full. And it was so amazing to me. And then Peter saw that it was Jesus. And where the others went out, he jumped into the water and he swam to Jesus. Now Jesus was standing there. He had fish on the fire. He had bread ready. So he prepared a meal for them. And he came and he asked Peter, he said, "Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I only love you as a brother, that I can't love you the way that you love me." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And he asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" He said, "Lord, you know I only love you as a brother." And he said, "Tend to my sheep." And then the third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me as a brother?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you only as a brother." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So even though like John loved Jesus and he knew that Jesus loved him, that Peter couldn't love Jesus the way that Jesus loved him. That didn't disqualify him. Jesus still restored him and said, go and feed my sheep. Go, this is what I've called you." So, you know, and then I just realized how amazing God is, how amazing the Lord Jesus Christ is. Even if we can't do all these things, he said to you, "Go, this is the calling that I had for you." The calling that he gave to him right in the beginning, that is the calling that I always had for you. Go and feed my sheep. And Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20 says, "Those that I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand on the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me." So Jesus is standing on the shore. He's knocking on the door. He says, "If you want to come in, I've got the fish already on the fire and I've got bread ready because I want to have a meal with you. I want to prepare with you." And this is so amazing that Jesus comes, he's knocking on your door. He's standing there and he's knocking. If you open up, if you jump into the water and swim to him, the meal is ready because he wants to restore us. Now, the story after that changes amazingly from who Peter was to who he is. Jesus spent time with him, I think it was about 40 days, and then he was ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later they were waiting in the upper room. In Acts 1 verse 14, they said that they all were in one accord devoting themselves to prayer. And I want to encourage us as a church as well. I think at some stage we must all fast and pray together. There's just something amazing that happens when people pray together. The Shofar Church in Standerton, everyone wakes up at 4 o'clock to pray for the church and to pray. And the pastor, Anton, said he felt so guilty because he was the only guy not getting up at 4 o'clock to pray. But when James was there, he said when in the worship, just the presence of God in the worship was so amazing because these people love to pray. Anyway, that is just a side note. It's something that I'm just, because I also really love praying and just hearing how God speaks to us. But they all were in the upper room, And then the next moment, the Holy Spirit came upon them like a mighty rushing wind. Thank you, Dion. And they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. And what to me is amazing, of all the 120, Peter stood up and he started a sermon. He started preaching to people around them. Such a powerful sermon that they said the people were so touched by the sermon that they were cut to the heart by his sermon. And they said, "Peter, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 people. So 3,000 people, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, after Jesus restored him, he preached a sermon that so many people were touched, that 3,000 people were added to the church. But you know, I think with that as well, that it just be say that not all of us, not everyone's ministry or everyone's calling is going to be to preach. But when we come to that place where God restores us and he fills us with the Holy Spirit, if it's in the workplace, if it is as a mother, if it is as a teacher, wherever you are, that God wants to use you mightily to bring glory to his name. And this is so amazing, the miracles that you read in Acts, how Peter and John were now in unity. That it says in the beginning of Acts, Peter and John, how they were together, and that the lame guy that started to walk, Peter said to him, he was begging from silver and gold, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the guy stood up and he could walk. And then the Pharisees rebuked him, "Why are you doing this?" And Acts 14 verse 13 says, "Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Isn't that amazing scripture? That those people knew these were uneducated and common men, but they could see in their boldness that they've been with Jesus. They were people healed and delivered. Acts 15 says that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All of them were healed. So as he walked past and his shadow fell upon them, it just all of them were healed. Then the paralyzed man, he was bedridden for 8 years, and Peter said to him, this is what Nicholas shared earlier, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise up and make your bed," and immediately he rose. There was a girl that died, Dorbas, or her name was Tabitha, and Peter put everyone outside, he knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, rise," and she opened her eyes. And she saw Peter and she sat up. This girl was dead and he prayed for her and she became alive again. The presence of Peter was, the presence of God on Peter was so strong that while Peter was saying these things, when he was talking, the Holy Spirit fell on people, on all who heard the word of God. This was a fisherman that ran away from Jesus, that was so full of sin, that when Jesus restored him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that even as he spoke, the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Now, I don't know if you've known of Catherine Kuhlman. I think she lived in the 30s or 40s or 60s. Now, this lady, she did mighty miracles in the name of Jesus. But the anointing of God was so strong on her that if she had to fly, they would take her separately to the plane. Because if she walked through the crowds, the people would start falling over. So that was the anointing of God that was on a life. A guy like Smith Wigglesworth, he would walk into a factory and people would just fall on their knees and start repenting because of their sin, because of the anointing of God that was so strong on him. He's also a guy that said, "You don't bring a newspaper in my house, that's from the devil." He only read the Bible. He was a plumber. It's amazing what God can do when Jesus has restored you and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, when you read about him in 1 Peter, it's 30 years later. This letter was probably written about 63 after Christ. Now, he talks about trials to test our faith. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found in result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he went through his trial, he failed. But now he's writing about it, how God restored him. But he couldn't do it in himself. Only Jesus could do it. Then he talks about obedience. This guy that didn't want to be in Jesus' presence says 1 Peter 1 verse 14 and 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then 1 Peter 1 verse 22, I'm just sharing some scripture with you. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he talks about obedience and he talks about love. Once again, he couldn't do it. He didn't have it in himself. He could, even if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. But Jesus came to restore him. He talks about healing and he says, in 1 Peter 2 verse 24, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. When control your talk in your tongue, this guy talked always out of turn. Now he talks about it. That was probably his biggest weakness. In 1 Peter 3 verse 10, at work we were discussing this, and Mark Crossman said, you know, that part of the Bible in James where they talk about controlling your tongue, it's like the women not having to wear hats. You know, we don't have to give so much attention to it because he loves speaking like I do. Anyway, in 1 Peter 3 verse 10, he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is the guy that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, when Jesus rebuked him. Then when he talks about love, he says in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The love of Jesus covered his sins. And this is why he's got that revelation, because he failed so much in that. Then when he talks about humility, 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders, and then clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. God, Jesus opposed him all the time. He only knew what humbleness was when Jesus restored him. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, then, after that, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, he talks about resisting the devil. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So even when Jesus told him the devil is coming for you, he couldn't resist. He couldn't resist him. And that's so amazing about Peter's life, that after 30 years, this is the revelations that he had, because God had came to restore him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the verse that sums up Peter's life to me so beautifully is in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, that says that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his internal glory in Christ, will himself restore you. He will confirm you, he will strengthen you, and he will establish you. It's not the things that you have to do. It's that Jesus will come for you. He will come and knock on your door, and he will stand at the door. If you open, he will come and have a feast with you. If you're standing in the boat, he will stand there on the side. If you swim to him, he will have the fish on the fire, and he will come restore you. He will restore you from your hurts, your shame, and your insecurities. He will confirm you in your calling and your purpose. He will strengthen you in who you are, and he will establish you as sons and daughters of God. And so amazing for me is that Jesus says, himself, Jesus himself, because Peter understood that he tried all these things and he couldn't get it right. But then Jesus came for him and Jesus restored him himself. I just want to say this morning that I really believe that there's nothing that we can do to impress God. We don't have to do all these courses and stuff to make him want us, or if there's sin in our life that we have to change before we come to Jesus, because Jesus is already knocking on your door, because he wants to come to restore and confirm and establish and strengthen us. Thank you, Lord. Okay, can we just close our eyes? Lord, we just want to bless you this morning, Lord God. Thank you that, Lord, as we go through trials and tribulations, Lord God, we can hold on to the fact, Lord God, that you love us, Lord. And Father, that we can stand and know that you, Lord, that you want to restore us, Lord God. And it's not about what we can do and what we can bring to the table, Lord God. But I just every day realize, Lord God, that the weaker that we are, the more amazing you are, Lord God. That if we come to you with our weaknesses, Lord God, you will take our weaknesses and turn it into your strengths, Lord. And I just want to give you the honor and glory for that. And as every eye is closed this morning, maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. You not even on that boat yet. You just without any hope. There's no hope in your life. You actually don't know where to get healing, where to go to be restored in your life. If maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and this morning you realize that you, when you come to Jesus, or when Jesus comes to you, when he knocks on your door, there's nothing that you can offer for him to love you, because he already loves you. But you today want to open that door to Jesus, to have relationship with you. I just want to ask you to raise your hand. If that is you this morning, that you want to give your heart to Jesus this morning. If there's anyone that feels that today you want to make that commitment to Jesus. Is there anyone this morning? I just want to praise you, Jesus, for that hand, Lord God. That man is a special man, Lord God. And that you love him so much, Lord God. And Father, I want to speak over his life, Lord God. I want to speak life over him. And I want to speak a blessing over that man, Lord God. And Father, I want to thank you that you yourself will come and restore that man, Lord. That you will confirm him, that you will strengthen him, and that you will establish that man, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I just want to ask this man, and maybe all of you can just stand up with him, that we just pray the sinner's prayer with him and stand in faith that Jesus will come in his heart today. And just let's just all pray with Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I recognize that I'm a sinner. But now I can receive forgiveness for my sin. Lord, I accept you into my heart. And I declare that I'm a new person in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Father, thank you that tonight, Lord, that the angels are rejoicing over that man, Lord God. That they are rejoicing because he's given his heart to you, Lord. But Father, I just want to also pray, Lord God, maybe there's people here that's suffering at the moment. Maybe you also may be tired here this morning. Maybe with me, where my son was taken in hospital on Thursday evening and last night again that he had to be taken in hospital, and my mother's came to me and she said, your father's now also very sick, and that things are just going through a tough time, and you just want Jesus to come and restore you and to come and confirm you and to strengthen you and to establish you. Maybe you're going through trials and you want to reach out, you want to jump into that boat and swim to Jesus. You maybe even realize that you don't love him. You, this morning, you just want to be with him. You want him to come and restore you and to confirm you. If that is you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand this morning if you want to be restored by the Lord. Maybe you want to be confirmed and established in who he is. If that is you, can you just be bold and just raise your hand this morning? We just thank you, Lord God. Father, I want to bring every hand that is up now, Lord God. Father, thank you, Jesus, that you yourself, Lord God, will come to strengthen them, Lord God. That you yourself, Lord God, will come to restore them, Lord, to confirm them, Father, and to establish them in who you are. Father, I just pray for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to fall upon them in a mighty way, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Yes, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just speak life, Lord God, over them. We just plead the blood of Jesus over them. And then just finally, if there's anyone that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you realize that there's an emptiness, that when you pray, and that you know that when you pray for people, that they will be healed, and that God in you, when they lay hands on someone, they will stand up, and that the lame will walk again, and the sick will be healed, and people having demons will be set free, and that you want to live abundant life in Jesus, and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to even ask you to raise up your hand. I just want to ask you to come forward, that we can pray for you, that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some of those other people, actually, if any of you want to come forward, and maybe that man as well gave his heart to the Lord, I personally just want to pray with you. I just want to confirm you and establish you with a word from the Lord, that you just come forward, that we can come and pray, that we can come and pray with you. If you just feel this morning, I want God to touch me, I want a word from the Lord, come forward. We're going to trust, we're going to pray over you, we're going to trust that God will establish you with a word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just want to ask some of the facilitators as well just to come forward, that we can pray for these people.